put it over my back. I thought maybe I cracked it or something. Well, as I was telling somebody tonight, I don't know why I picked Hosea. It's going to be a tough book, it looks like to me. But we'll persevere and we'll get through it, and hopefully we'll learn a few things. As my mode of teaching is, I prefer interacting with you all, so I'd like to hear what you all have to say. You all teach me something, maybe I can impart something to you as we get through this book, but together we want to learn how to better serve God. And that would be our goal for the lesson for the quarter. And it's an interesting book. I was telling Adam back there, I think I've got about 30 hours in the first three chapters so far, and I don't feel comfortable with it. But hopefully we'll get through it, and maybe we can learn something from it. Brother Ryan, good to see you tonight. Would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Great God, Father in heaven, we just pause in the middle of the week, Father, to thank you for the opportunity, Father, that you have blessed us with to come and study another portion of your word, Father. We just pray, Father, that we will have open minds and open hearts, Father, and study along and examine for ourselves what is being taught, Father, so we can become better servants of yours. We just pray, Father, that we take the things that we are reading about and studying about, Father, and learning about, and apply them to our lives, Father, and take and to teach to others to bring them to you, Father. We also just pray at this time, Father, that we be with those that are not able to be with us due to sickness, Father. We just pray that you heal them to be your will, Father, and allow them to come back with us at the next point in time, Father. And Father, we are especially mindful of those that are not here due to spiritual illness, Father, or due to just making the conscious decision not to be here. We just pray that something can be said or done, Father, that can help them to change their minds of this, Father, and help to realize just how important you are in their lives, Father, and how much they need you. Father, we just pray forgiveness for all of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, it looks like Adam has made us some more copies there for somebody. So I'm out of copies. So if you need a copy or if you lose one, maybe check somebody else and run you off a copy. We'll probably be, this first study lesson guide is for the first three chapters. And I'm expecting to be on it for the next tonight and next Wednesday night for two weeks. So don't get excited if we don't get far in today's first lesson. We've got 14 chapters to go. Some of them is some repetition, so we won't dwell on some of them, and we'll get through that. I want us to be thinking about what love is. Definition of perfect love as we go through this lesson. Toward the end of the class, I've got the last lesson open, basically. It's for a couple of reasons, for catch-up and also for defining perfect love. And we're gonna really look into that in depth on what perfect love is based on our study of Hosea. So in your worksheet, the first part there, it says, this quarter we're going to study what love truly is. And the first typo that we find there is that's supposed to be through the prophet's actual experiences of love, we will more fully know who our God is and the true meaning of perfect love. And as I said, at the end of the study, we're going to look into that in depth. Hosea is the record of this kind of love, first seen in the relationship of Hosea and his wife Gomer in chapters 1 through 3, and then in the relationship of God and his people, Israel, in the rest of the book. Hosea prophesied during the last days of Israel. His prophecy began during the prosperous reign of Jeroboam II and continued through the period of anarchy and ultimate collapse till 721 when Assyria hauled them off. It is stated by Jack P. Lewis in his booklet, Minor Prophets, as one of the most difficult of the minor prophets. There seems to be no outline that can be reconstructed, page 17 of his book. Then Irvin L. Jensen in his booklet, The Minor Prophets of Israel, page 82, states, the messages of chapters 4 through 14 were apparently not compiled with an outline in mind. Transitions are hard to detect because they are submerged in the emotional makeup of the book. That's a pretty good statement, because I don't know of anybody who would be more emotional than Hosea would be because of what he endured. And James Robertson, in Hosea in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, page 1426, the sentences fall from him, Hosea, like sobs of a broken heart. So we got an emotional prophet writing this book, obviously. Reminds me of a lot of what maybe Jeremiah was going through when he was prophesying. And you know, God relied on a lot of these, his prophets, their own selves to come through, their own personalities to come through, transferring that prophecy, God's will, to the people. They used, you know, their own personality. Paul had his own personality for the apostles. Peter had his. And those see coming through. So that's true with the prophets also. Any comments or questions? And I solicit any comments that you have or questions. Anybody got any about Hosea that you picked up along the way? Adam, I appreciate that. Thank you very much. Okay, we'll get started with the first question then. What do we know about Hosea? Let's read a little bit. We'll read the first five verses before we get into answering the questions. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry. I'll be studying from the New King James Version, if you haven't already detected that. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Going back to the initial prologue of the book, anybody want to venture a guess when it was written? 755. Okay. Good deal. All right. Yeah. 750, 755 is a good point. Of course, a lot of these books, we don't really know that, but we can come close to the time because of the men of the nation. I've got in my Bible mentioned a love story, and up above that, defiled love and polluted people. I thought that was a real good saying. I don't know where I picked that up, so it must be original. Not so. All right? And we're going to look at a little bit more there as we get into the first question. Okay, what about Hosea, son of Beera? What do we know about Beera, his father? No, right. I've seen a lot of nothing other than what we've got here in the first three chapters. It's interesting to note also, talking about Hosea, and his name means what? Salvation, another deliverance or help is some other definitions, but salvation mostly. Joshua, Numbers 13, verse 16, and Jesus, Matthew 1, 21, come from the same root word as Hosea. I found that fairly interesting. Hosea, Joshua, Jesus, all from the same word. Is there a connection? You know, God put a lot of stock in the meaning of God's of names and words. And I like to do those word studies as I go through a study. Sometimes I get bogged down in them even. But I thought that was interesting. Came from the same Hebrew root word. He prophesied in the northern kingdom and was most likely a native. And in fact, I believe he was the only one of the minor prophets that actually lived in the northern kingdom and prophesied against the northern kingdom. Amos prophesied against Israel. He lived in the southern kingdom. And we find Jonah, who lived in the northern kingdom, but he prophesied against Nineveh, a Gentile nation, city. From the book, we conclude that he was a man with, let's describe Hosea, anybody who wants to try other than me mention him. Anybody? Don't be shy now.
Hosea was a man that, when instructed by God to do something, he did it. And with my little minute brain that I have, picture the situation as his life with Gomer, depicting the nation of Israel.
You're right, absolutely. It is the figure of God and his children, Israel. But I see also Hosea with deep compassion. Did you see it in your reading of the book? Man of deep compassion. Strong loyalty is another attribute I would attribute to Hosea. He had a keen awareness of the political events taking place in the world at that time. We are not told by God what his occupation was before he became a prophet. There's a lot of speculation of what he did. A lot of them say he was perhaps a priest of a priestly content. Because of his knowledge of some of these things, but we don't know that for sure. But he had a keen awareness of the political happenings in the world at the time. And as Carvo was saying here, as a prophet, he was totally committed to God and his will. You think about, you know, what he was told to do, and without question, by God, without question, went and done it. He didn't question God at all, did he? Total committed to God's will. He had an unquestioning obedience to God no matter what the cost. In chapter 3, go back again and take this wife to you. And we see the foundation being laid by God. What this is all about. Hosea is going to have a unique position of knowing the will of God here and what God went through with his wife, Israel, as another figure of speech. And through his own personal feelings of love, joy, and sorrow with his marriage and his family, he could fully understand God's message of love for Israel. And as we get to the last question of this group of chapters, we're going to apply that to today's world, and I think we can apply a lot of this to us, hopefully. Okay, anything else about Hosea? Do we know anything else about him? Anybody look up anything else that we can bring out that you would like to bring up?
Like Jeremiah, he was considered a weeping prophet.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, there's a unique closeness there between him and Jeremiah, I believe, in a sense. Anybody else? Good deal. All right, let's go to question two then. We just finished a study of Amos. Now let's look at some similarities and differences between the two. What are some similarities that we can make between both men and both books? Now, this is not a hard question.
The destruction and consequences of sin.
Excellent. Yeah. They both of them drove that point home from God. Yeah. Anybody else? Both of them. Go ahead.
Both books covered it. Like, judgment's being cast. This is happening. There's no way out.
Right. They both prophesied Israel's fall, didn't they? They sure did. Anything else?
They both came to pass the love of God.
Yes, they did. Emphasis of the love of God for his people. All right.
They both have the strength to do that which was very, very difficult among people they knew.
Yeah. That takes a lot of strength. And these men were men of character, weren't they? God knew who he was picking, didn't he? Anybody else? And I've got down here, we may have referred to it, both had an exalted reverence, and obedience to Jehovah. That was primary, most in their being. Obedience to Jehovah that they're trying to instill to the people. All right, anybody else got anything else before we go to the differences? All right, what kind of differences do we see in the books from between the two men? There are some. They're subtle. Carvel.
God kept his promise.
Excellent. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's probably a similarity there, wouldn't it be? I would think. His patience was seen in both books, both men. Excellent. All right. Anybody else got any difficulties? I put down Amos was a man of strong and stern character. He prophesied God as the God of justice, and whose background set him apart from the men of his day. Hosea was a man of keen sympathy, with a message filled with loving kindness. I put him more like Amos, like more like Paul. That's the way it is. It's what God said. And it's what you need to do. Nothing wrong with that. But on the other hand, here is a Barnabas, an encourager. He would encourage somebody to do what God wants to say. Both of them are right, but it was ingrained in their different personalities. I see Amos as he didn't want any foolishness going on. This is the way it is. And you need to do what God says, or he's going to take you out of here. And here's Amos. Here's Hosea. God is going to destroy you if you don't come back to him. God loves you. God wants you to do what he wants right. And he wants you to serve him because God is love. And, you know, those two differences, I think, between the two men. And we can see that especially in the Gospels, covering the same subject, but in different points, in different ways. Same information, but different, presented differently. All right, good. Anybody else? All right, second thing I saw as a difference. Amos emphasized the stern justice of divine judgment, and Hosea's emphasis was the love that demanded divine judgment. Same thing, except the emphasis was on love in Hosea's place, the love of God. Amos's was on, this is Jehovah, the great I am. We need to serve him. And he kind of left out the love part, it seems like, a lot of times. And about, you know, similar to the last one. And then another one, we are told that Amos's occupation before being called a prophet, but Hosea's is not revealed. I wonder about little things like that. It don't amount to much. But why did God want us to know all the details of Amos's occupation But we come down to Hosea and it's nothing. Why? But that's a big difference that I noticed. I don't have the answer, probably won't ever on this side of the sun, but that's one of the differences. Next, Amos was from Judah in the southern kingdom. Hosea was from northern kingdom, probably somewhere around Samaria. We've already mentioned that. And next, Amos did not name the enemy God would use for their judgment. He never did mention who was going to come down and do God's judgment, take them in capacity. But Hosea was specific in that it being Assyria, in chapter 7, 11, 11, 5, and chapter and verse 11, and 12, 1, and also in chapter 14. Anybody else? Excellent. Even though he didn't have an outline since. Okay. All right. Number three. What is the political conditions in Israel and Judah during Hosea's prophecy? And we can refer back to the 2 Kings 14, 23 through chapter 18, 8 and 2 Chronicles 26, 1. Through 29:11, if you want to try to follow that. It's always been difficult for me to keep up with who was king when this happened and who was king when king of Judah and the king of, so I have to have help. I have to go to a chart so I can determine. But it was a lot going on during Hosea's time, wasn't it? What is the political condition this time? We go, it's a full range for Hosea in the about 25 years that we're talking about here in the history of Israel. There was a time of peace and prosperity under Jeroboam II in Israel. They had it good. Things were going good. Their enemies were subdued under Jeroboam II, and things were just good. And we see that from Amos, you know, at ease in Zion, you know. And don't we have it? This country has a tendency to be like that. I always remember 9/11 and the statements following the few weeks after that. He says the churches were filled. But it didn't take long. They went back to our old ways of drinking. And this is a side cart here. I'm going to chase this rabbit just a little bit, but Ma and I were talking this afternoon. We've got all these young ladies being go missing in an area, Indiana, southern Indiana, in this area. And you know what the common denominator for all of them going missing? Where were they at? They were out drinking and beer parties at bars. Every one of them was where they were doing before they went missing. And I tell you something, but you don't hear that on the news media. You don't mention that. And so here we are. Prosperity, peace under Jeroboam II. We've got it made. Let's eat. Let's drink. Let's get me a household idol. Let's go up on the high place and do a little worshiping with Baal. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But then, after Jeroboam died, came a time of instability. And it ensued until Israel was taken captive in 721 BC. Hosea 10:7. Let's turn over and read chapter 10 and verse 7. What God says about this situation. As for Samaria, now he's talking about Israel, Northern tribe. Her king is cut off like a twig on the water. What's a twig on the water, Nathan? It's unimportant. It's not important. A twig floating down the creek. Not important. Look at chapter 13, verse 11. I gave you a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. Now see what he was talking about here. In the last 25 years of the northern tribe, northern kingdom's history, six kings reigned. Zechariah, Shalom, Menahem, Pekahiah, Pekah, and Hoshea. Four of these were murdered in office by their successors. One was captured in battle. Only one, Menahem, was succeeded and throned by his son. Quite a difference in the preceding reign of Jeroboam II. These were the years of political conniving, intrigue, anarchy, rebellion, treachery, and murder. In one spell of 1 month, I think they had three or four different, but one only lasted a month. I don't know which one it was, can't remember. God was completely left out of Israel's thinking. They put their trust in human defenses and foreign alliances. And see what Hosea says about that, chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, when Ephraim, and that's just another term for Israel, that Ephraim was the largest tribe in the northern kingdom. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you nor heal of your wound. They go to God for help? No, they went to Assyria, the same people that God was going to use to carry him off. Look at chapter 7 and verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Weren't going to God for help. They were going to these other countries. And we saw that in all the kings, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. A lot of times these other kings, other than these, you found them trying to form alliances with other nations and fight against their enemies when all they needed was God. Very simple. Then look at chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, and this more is talking about the northern tribe themselves. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. We find also in those times of prosperity there with Jeroboam too, they trusted in their own strength and their own power too, didn't they? Did that remind you of anybody today? We'll talk about that later. Be thinking about it. What's going on today? All right, anybody else have anything on the political conditions of Israel at this time? I find those kind of things fairly interesting. All right. We got about 5 minutes, but what is the meaning of Hosea's name? Salvation, deliverance, or help. And we talked about that earlier. And what Joshua and Jesus was. What is the theme of the book? Anybody come up with a theme of the book? Could be. Absolutely.
Thing in the book was Israel's harlotry, their Sam as playing the role of the heart and turning away from God. Of course, I did that by serving out in various ways.
And you would be right, that's for sure. And there's could be others. Have a different theme, as you said. Anybody else got anything else?
But God loves us. He will punish our misdeeds. Forgiveness is freely granted when repentance is shown.
Excellent. It's true. Anybody else? Well, here's what I've got. Okay. Three words. Transgression. Judgment, restoration. And basically it's what we said. We see transgression, we see judgment, and we see restoration. Reminds you of the book of Judges, doesn't it? But that's who God is. That's what we're talking about, the love of God here, that perfect love. All right, what do we see as a connection with the meaning of Hosea's name and the theme of the book? You might have a different answer here too. Remember, Hosea's name is salvation or deliverance or help. So what that meaning have to do with God or transgression, judgment, and restoration?
Well, Hosea saved Gomer from her sinful life, just as God saves us when we repent.
Okay. She went down to the bottom, but he still went and got her, didn't he? Mankind goes to the bottom. Who's there to pick him up? God. But it was under Hosea's conditions that he went and got Gomer. And it's under God's conditions for us to get picked up too. That's what it's all about, isn't it, folks? That's what it's all been all about from the beginning. It's all God wanted. It's mighty simple. And if an old country boy like me can see that, you know, you'd think most anybody could. And I think they can, if they could see it without darkened glasses on, of prosperity and power and all these other things that colors up the eyes. All right. Anybody else got anything on that? God puts emphasis on the meaning of a lot of these names of people. And we're going to see that more as we get into this first lesson, or second lesson, of Hosea's children, what the meaning of those are. And these, you know, there's a lot of figures here. They're going to be tough for me. So help me out when you can. Anybody got anything else? We're not going to get started in the next one, but we're going to start next Wednesday night on number 6. Goal is to finish this lesson, and then we'll go into chapter 4 the following week. So lesson 6 next Wednesday. Thank you very much for your attention and your questions and comments.